This message is called Stop Start, and I'm completely convinced that it was a prophetic declaration that we made or preached back in the beginning of 2020. A year ago, this coming January, I met a guy by the name of Q. Now, I want to talk about Q in just a moment, but before we talk about Q, I want to set this thing up because we're going to cover a number of things as it relates to the church, the ecclesia. Because I think that there's a lot going on, we know, in the world right now, not just with political means, but we've got a COVID thing that's still happening. We even states like Idaho, I just saw this morning, even Idaho is pushing back in a bad way for their state as it relates to COVID. So there's a lot going on with COVID. There's just a lot going on. I know that. But there's one thing that we can be certain of. That's when we cast our cares upon Jesus, He will care for us. He will take care of us. The worship this morning was a declaration. It was a statement of faith that God will take care of us, that we can cast our cares on Him knowing He cares for us. But today I want to talk about the church. I want to talk about the ecclesia. I want to talk about the fact that we must continue to press in to the purposes of God no matter what is going on around us. I want to take you back to a statement we made a year ago, and it was this statement I made. It was a slide. It said, I see a church empowered to change the world. Empowered to change the world. That word empowered means to give power or authority to authorize or to enable or to permit. What does that mean? Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says, and Jesus came and said to them, to us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, he's talking about the church, the ecclesia, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you, catch that, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amazing words that were penned here in Matthew chapter 28. We've read this many, many times, but I want you to understand and capture the thought this morning as it relates to this idea that we, the church, have been empowered to change the world. The idea here found with the word authority means this, exousia. You've heard me preach this before, exousia. Delegated power. It refers to the authority that God gives to His saints or His children, authorizing them to act to the extent that they are guided by faith. We have been given authority by faith to release the power of God on the earth, on the planet, in our cities. The idea of exousia power means ek, out from, to, be. Being as a right or a privilege is the definition. It means to have authority. It's conferred power is a better way of saying it. Delegated empowerment. Authorization. In other words, we've been given jurisdictional authority in San Diego to release the power of God on our cities, in our communities, in our families, on our job. To be empowered. That's what God did in his, through the scripture teaches that we have been empowered to change the world. I'm not sure how we're doing with it. I'm afraid this morning that some of my thoughts might seem a little bit unfiltered because I too, like you, might be questioning a little bit of how well we're doing when it comes to being the ecclesia. Who would have thought that when we preached this message back in January, when we started talking about the idea of stop going to church and to start being the church, just a few weeks after this, we'd be put on lockdown as a nation, actually an entire globe, but specifically a nation because of a COVID virus, because of this thing that's plagued the planet. Who would have thought that we would no longer be allowed to gather in our church buildings? None of us thought that would is even possible. But here we are. We no longer are allowed to gather. Right now, we've got maybe 7 or 8 of us in this room right now. And churches throughout the nation, some are defying the exhortation of government to not gather. But for the most part, churches are not gathering as we once knew them to gather. Let's jump into this premise, because I think it takes me back to what happened a year ago when I met this guy named Q. Some of you might remember me talking about Q. I was at a conference, not a conference, but a gathering in January of 2000, the beginning of 2020. It was a Dave Gibbons X gathering in Los Angeles. And I met this guy named Q, who 14 years ago now, started the Road Church in Skid Row in downtown Los Angeles. If you know anything about Skid Row, you know it's something that can profoundly change the way you see homelessness in our world. He's an activist that only wants people to see Jesus in all that he says and does. And when you see Q, he's got this amazing smile. He's got this beautiful, just disposition about him that you know he's met Jesus. But he's not like any normal believer I've ever met. He will go anywhere and everywhere to love and care for the marginalized. He's been arrested at least 13 times. Don't quote me, but I think it's between somewhere around 8 and 15 times. His arrests have come as a result of his willingness to stand alongside of and advocate for the disenfranchised, the marginalized, and those that don't have a voice. He spoke not just to me, but to those around us. He spoke with such conviction and passion that I knew I was sitting in the midst of royalty. As I shared about one, as he shared about one of his friends that attended Skid Church or Skid Road Church on the street. It's actually a church without walls. This particular friend of his he was sharing about actually was burned to death in his makeshift home on the streets of Los Angeles. And he mentioned how this man was a world-class guitar player. They likened him to the level of a Jimi Hendrix. That's the kind of quality of this guy, his guitar playing ability. Many had said he was actually better than Hendrix. He had a show in Las Vegas at one point. And I said, Q, how does someone like this man make it to Skid Row? His answer was not a simple one. But there was a subtle indicator of what he was saying, that the church, we're talking this morning about the church, stop going to church and be the church. His answer was not simple, but it was a subtle thing that he said, and I want to release this to you. Here's what he said. So I asked him, what is the church in Los Angeles doing to address the most notable issues of the day? Homelessness, poverty, affordable housing, etc. His response left me probably looking a little foolish, or even like a deer looking into the oncoming headlight of a car. He said this, the church is doing what it knows to do. For example, he mentioned a church that is very well known for caring for the homeless in his area, said they were doing, and he said, they're doing a great thing. They're caring for them. But here's the kicker. He said, it's not that they're doing anything wrong, but they aren't necessarily asking the right questions. I'm still probably looking at him a little bit dumbfounded and confused. I said, what does that mean? He said, why was it that Moses had to be hidden in the bulrushes on the Nile River? And I'm still not answering. He said, because Pharaoh had decreed that all baby boys, particular age and younger, all baby boys were to be executed and thrown into the Nile. Why? Because Pharaoh feared that they might become too powerful. It was an act of what we would call witchcraft, manipulation, a Jezebel type of thing, a manipulative controlling thing. He didn't want these boys to grow up being more powerful than him. So in essence, what Q was saying, that what much is happening in the church today is because we possibly as the ecclesia have hidden inside of our walls for so long that we're not asking the right questions as Christ's followers. We're not confronting the modern day pharaohs. Now, I want you to understand this. I don't know how true or not true that statement may or may not be, or exactly what the way forward is, except to say that it's a sobering moment for us, even here almost a year later, we're 8 months into a plague. And I think it's important that you that are watching, that we that are leaders in leadership of the Church of Jesus Christ, begin to wonder, when we come out of this thing, what are we going to look like and what will be our priorities? If we believe that God still speaks today like he was this morning, and we're supernatural beings that serve a supernatural God, then why can't we believe for supernatural impartation and downloads to his sons and daughters of the blueprints for us to change areas of culture that need changing, i.e., homelessness, i.e., poverty, people that, you know, housing issues, all these things that plague and have plagued our culture. Can we bring resolve in the midst of a very segregated and seems to be divided world? Stop going to church and start being the church. It was true in 2020, the beginning of 2020, and it's true at the end of 2020. I love gathering. It's an amazing thing. I like candy. I wish you were all here this morning worshiping with us, where we can love on you and hug your neck and lay hands on you and believe for your healing. But we don't have to gather together in a physical building to believe that God's impartation is real and could touch you right where you are. We don't have to gather in a building to believe that God's word is true and can change the life of someone right next door to you, your neighbor, your family, your friend. So what is being implied this morning is a change that isn't necessarily a change in how we will gather when we're allowed to do that again. This is our context, and I will add that I do not believe, like many in the church culture today, that it's a bad thing for a church to gather. The problem is when we gather, not why we gather, not when we gather. The problem is found in understanding that the church growth model has not produced the kind of fruit to bring lasting change to our nation. It's an understanding that when we gather with purpose. We will gather with passion. We will gather with power, knowing that a healthy family, church family, is unified family. A church family that operates under the premise that we are a part of a greater whole. We are micro the macro. We're not together because we're perfect. We're not together because we're the best, you know, most amazing people in the world. We gather because the Father is in our midst. But what I want to touch on before we look at some other aspects of the ecclesia today, stop going to church and be the church, I want to talk about unity for a moment. Let me take you to a passage of scripture that I believe can speak a bit to this, because when I look at the nation right now, I'm not sure, at least in my estimation, that we've been more divided as the body of Christ. Over what? Politics? That confuses me. I get it. I mean, we live in a political nation. I get that. And we live by, you know, we've got rules that govern us. But is it possible that we've lost, even these last 8 months, we've lost a little bit of what we're supposed to be? I read to you about an empowered church. Are we being empowered to change the nation, to change our neighborhoods, to change our world? Are we thinking we're empowered because our candidate didn't get in or did get in? Either way, let's talk about what unity looks like. Let's talk about it this morning. I want to take you to Psalm 133. It's a very familiar passage. Let me read it for you. Behold. That word behold means stop and look. Behold. How good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It does mention to dwell together. That means to come together, be together. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, the high priest, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there, now listen, this is what I want you to catch. This is why I think unity in the body of Christ is important. For the ecclesia to stop just gathering inside the walls, and now we have an opportunity to figure out how to be the church outside of our gatherings, is to understand the commandment, that the blessing of the Lord is commanded through the unifying of his church. Now, I don't know that we can ever be unified in the context that you all think the same way, we all have the same doctrine, we all have the same theology. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the commandment of, it says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. It's found in understanding what Psalm 133 is about. Listen to this. So if we believe that unity is important to receive the command of blessing of God, here are some things to consider. Being united in holy kingship, the first thing I want you to hear about the ecclesia. Many theologians believe that this particular psalm was written when all the tribes of Israel gathered together and decided unanimously to appoint David as king of Israel. There was a unity. Before this time, Israel was 12 dysfunctional tribes that couldn't seem to make any real progress. Seems a little bit like the body of Christ at times. After they were united under David's kingship, we see them begin to flourish. If we want our unity to receive the commanded blessing of God, we must be united in his kingship or lordship over our lives. Is he really your king? Is he really my Lord and Savior? Do I trust him when he speaks? Pause for a moment. Say a long moment. Pause. Are you depending on the prophets to speak to you about how to vote, about how to live, about how to move forward as a nation? I have news for you. You need to get along with Jesus yourself and stop necessarily depending on the prophets to tell you how to live your life. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the way that you need to operate under. He needs to be the one that tells you to look left, look right, or to move forward. Do I believe in prophets? Yes. Do I believe in the prophetic? You know we do. But I'll tell you what. I'm really tired of watching so many prophetic voices tell me how I'm supposed to pray and how I'm supposed to live. And I honor all of them. But some of them are going to have to repent. Some of them are going to have to ask forgiveness of a nation. And for those that don't, I ain't listening to them any longer. No matter what happens, I know it's all still an uproar about who's going to be the president. Right now it's, you know, president-elect Biden. If Biden becomes our president, which right now it looks like he is, we will support that, we will pray for that, and we will move forward as a church, as the ecclesia. Correct? Whatever happens. Keep going with me. You guys okay? I think I heard everybody say okay. Do you obey? Do we trust, even when it doesn't make sense? Now let's talk. That's about kingship. Another part of Psalm 133, it talks about the oil. David begins to relate his moment of unity to the oil being poured out on the high priest, Aaron. This wasn't any ordinary oil, but it was the anointing oil of God that was used when the high priest ministered. It's important to note that the priest wasn't allowed to minister unless this oil was poured on him. Anointing. What should we know about the oil? Here's a few things we need to understand about the oil that's mentioned here in Psalm 133. First, the oil was fragrant for all who were around. It had a very pleasant, wonderful odor. You could smell it. When it was poured out, it wasn't just like a little dab, like something we pray for people. We put just a little dab on their forehead. You don't really smell it. Sometimes you do. But what they would do back then, they would pour this thing out like it was a big old, you know, bucket of honey, and they would just pour it out over the person. So you were pretty much drenched in this oil, and the fragrance, they say, was amazing. It was pleasing. Is that how others would describe our lives? When we're around people, do they smell this fragrance? I like polo. So sometimes my daughter even said the other day, "Dad, you smell good." "Thank you, Lacey." But that's what we're talking about, is that when we are anointed of God and the oil of the Father, the anointing of God is poured out on us first, we will be attractive to people around us. How attractive are we right now? I don't know. It's just a question. I'm not angry, just a question. It was pleasing. Wonderful fragrance. Secondly, the oil was to be made with five specific ingredients. I can't prove this, but some would say that this, the fivefold of the New Testament here, the five fragrances, I don't know that to be true or not true, but there were five ingredients, olive oil and four specific spices. Our lives should exemplify the words Jesus himself instructed. We should show grace and love to all. We should be bearers of hope in all situations and peacemakers whenever it is up to us. And I'm not sure, but does that sound like the church in recent months or even recent years? I'm really generalizing, not specific congregation. I'm just talking about in general, how unified, how gracious, how loving. Have we been peacemakers? Have we demonstrated hope? And let me add that I'm not convinced that unity looks like what we've commonly understood unity to look like. It's not uniformity, as I mentioned a moment ago. We don't wear the same uniform or function in a place of uniformity. And I'm not even sure, but maybe solidarity might be a better platform to build on the idea of unity. When we act like a community that reflects the kingdom of heaven here on earth, there is a solidarity, not necessarily earthly in nature, but supernatural. Loving the disenfranchised, marginalized, misfits, those who aren't like you and me. We come together in unity under the banner of heaven, and we ask the Father to bring a solidarity to our fight. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, because there seems to be a great deal of flesh involved right now. But that's not our battle. We're not fighting against one another. If we are, we somehow need to figure this out and get past it. We have seemingly built our theological constructs around opinion or experience. But hear me right now, before I wrap this thing up, hear me. What does God's word have to say about situations? Not your opinion, not your experience. What is Jesus saying in his word? What's Holy Spirit revealing and illuminating to you? What's God the Father saying to our hearts as a body of Christ? I know I shouldn't go here, but I got to go here real quickly. Everybody has an opinion about everything. Just like, you know, that big old nose on my face right there. We all have opinions like you have a nose. But maybe it's time to start filtering some of our opinions through the Word of God and see what comes out. Amen, Pastor Barry. I know this may not sit well with some of you, but man, get off of Facebook and off your opinion mode. I wish there was a button I could push that says stop your opinion. Now, I'm not saying every opinion is wrong. I'm just saying there's a lot more opinion out there in the body of Christ than there is necessarily God's word being revealed. Psalm 133, we're talking about just for a moment about what it looks like to be a unified body. Let me bring this particular passage to a close. Okay, here we go. So we talked about, there's a lot here in Psalm 133. I'm sorry, I've kind of locked in for a moment on this whole idea of the ecclesia being unified. But we talked about the oil. Now I want to talk a little bit about what it mentions, the dew. What is the dew? The dew came from Mount Hermon and fell on the mountains of Zion. Now I want you to understand something here. This dew was in abundance, and actually it says, and I don't know how true this, but I read it, it actually increased the fertility of the land in which it fell. There was something very special about this. This means that when we look at this passage, this means that the commonplace, the blessed, the place of God. Let me back up and say this better. This dew that came and fell on the mountains of Zion, Hermon was the mention here, the word Hermon, it's a mountain, was a common place, and Zion was the place of God. I want you to catch that. Zion was the place of God. If we have to turn on our Christianity, I fear we have missed something. I fear that we have missed the point. Does your common time bring blessing to the kingdom of God? Does it bring blessing to the church? Remember, Hermon was the commonplace. Blessed was the place of God. Zion, the moment after David talks about Zion, he says these words. There the Lord has commanded a blessing. Where is there? There is Zion. So it's there in Zion that the Lord has commanded a blessing when we dwell in unity. In order for our unity to command a blessing, we must be unified for a kingdom purpose, a kingdom cause, not kingdom uniformity, not a kingdom, a necessary agreement of all the hot topic of the day of culture. It can't be unity for unity's sake. It has to be more. Are we givers of grace and love? Does our everyday common routine bring abundance and fruitfulness to the kingdom of God? Are we peacemakers? Can we let go of offense? Do we weaponize our knowledge against others, using our words to control the narrative? Are we growing in kingdom perspective? Are we bearers of hope? Do we show that God's love is for all? Let us unite in these things in Psalm 133. And there it says the Lord will command his blessing. And if we think it's easy, it would have happened long before now. But I'm reminding us today, the ecclesia is called to unify around a common purpose and cause, and that common purpose and cause is the kingdom. Go to church, be the church. Now, let me just wrap this up. Time's kind of quickly going away. We had much longer service than we've had for a while, but you know what? We went from 2 hours to 1 hour, so doing an hour and a half is a good compromise, amen? Let me just touch on this, go back to the premise of ecclesia. Church gathered, church scattered. May not be the best phrase in the world, but I still believe it to be true. You understand what it means to gather. It literally means that we are the called out ones. That's what ecclesia means. And for sake of time, let me just move right to the premise of what it means to be the church scattered. Because little did we know back in January, this would be something that would happen to the entire country, really actually the world. The definition of ecclesia, the called out ones, used in the context of what happens when we leave the building. My estimation, where the church ecclesia must come alive and begin to see herself in the light of all of her calling and being empowered to change the world, is when we leave the building. The church scattered, in the simplest of terms, is the idea that you understand that you are, as Christ follower, called out, not just together as a formal church, but while working and living in the marketplace, the public square, you are the ecclesia alive. You are to be the hands, the heart, the face of Jesus to the world that most likely will never step foot into a building like this. Matthew 18:20 says in the New Living Translation, "For where two or three have gathered together as my followers, I am there among them." Wow, that sounds a bit like what we do when we come together in a building. If you and I can begin to understand our role outside the walls of the church building and realize that the King of Glory actually lives inside of a human tabernacle or a physical building like my body, we can truly change the world. It's time to activate the ecclesia. Whatever time we have left before this thing is removed from us, let's prepare our hearts. Let's understand that the ecclesia, to stop just thinking it's about meeting inside, begin to realize that you've been empowered to live outside for the common cause of Christ. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The church of the ecclesia will not transform anything as long as we're bound by a mindset and a structure that keeps our gatherings enclosed. If you're commanded to go, to scatter in the fields of harvest and the love and care for all that we come in contact in the world around us. I bless you this morning. I'm going to leave it right there. I leave you with this thought. Go. Go be the church. If you have to put your mask on, which we do, you go somewhere outside, if you're home, let people see Jesus in your eyes. Let them see it, hear it in your voice. I was in Starbucks just a week before last, and I was waiting quite a while, so I'm reading my phone. I finally get up to the front. The guy, the barista, said, "Hey, your drink's been paid for." I said, "Really cool. I should have ordered more." Mine was only about $8 for me, for candy myself. And he said, "You want to keep it?" I said, "Just keep it going." So he goes, "That'll be $18.50. I went, I didn't say anything. I went, "Man, how does that work?" And I smiled and I said, "Absolutely, man, pay it." You know why? Because whether we know it or not, that's being the ecclesia. That's being a people that loves and cares and receives the blessing, but also gives the blessing away. I love you. Have a great day. Stop thinking about just going to church and be the ecclesia in your world today. Let's walk in unity. Amen. God bless you.